Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
How you see something is really important. I spent last week saying how you see God is critical if you're going to walk into the fullness of healing. Okay, because God never changes. We think our experience of people is they change, don't they? Sometimes you can really depend on somebody, but we all know what the hurt and pain is like when somebody lets us down. And you think to yourself, I could have depended on them. What are they doing? Well, I said last week that God's not like that. And what we need to be really careful of is this. Oftentimes what we do is we take our experience of each other and we project it back to God. And we say, well, obviously that's what God is like. And it undermines our whole relationship because God in his nature is what the clever people call immutable. He never, ever changes. He always was, he always is, and he forever will be healer. It was in his nature, and you find that in Exodus 15, where he says, I am the God who heals you. Not just heals, but the question I asked last week is, the people today who say, does God heal, are completely asking the wrong question. Okay, completely getting it the wrong way around. The question is God a God of wholeness? Because if God is a God of wholeness, he will always act to make you whole. Because he can't act contrary to his nature. So people run around going, well, I'm not sure if God heals today or not. Just haven't got it. They haven't got it because actually God's nature is revealed through his names. And one of his names is healer, or the one who makes you whole. So if that is revealed in his nature, that is the way he's going to act. That's what I said last week. So it's really important how you see God, but it's also really important. And today's talk is actually really simple, all right? It's actually quite straightforward, but it's so completely fundamental. How do you see something? You see, how you view some things is really important, and how you view some other things is not so important. You know, some things matter and some things don't. I am married to an English woman, and her name is Penny. She is gorgeous. But we have had many cultural differences as we have worked out my Belfastness and her Englishness. One of the things is whenever Penny makes a cup of tea, and this cracks me up, she puts the milk in first. What kind of person puts the milk in first? Well, you're all wrong, all right? Everybody knows. I mean, the dogs in the street know you put the tea in first and then you put the milk in first. Now, oh, what is good? Lord, help them. It's just, they don't even see it. Here's the thing. Because then your tea's too milky and you can't go back. Anyway, listen, trust me. Now, this is one of the really important things. But in our marriage, at the start of our marriage, that was something that we probably would have had more discussion about than what we do now, because I've realized that actually it's not that important. You know, but however, what you really believe about an issue, well, it's going to determine how you approach that issue and your behavior towards it. It also will help you to understand other people. When you start to understand what somebody else thinks about something or what they believe really in their heart about something, what you'll find is you will start to understand why they behave the way they do. I had a great experience this with my Granny Toogood, who had this belief, core belief in her heart, that men should not go out, you know, looking anything but fantastic. So whenever my mum and dad would go away and she would come and mind us, she used to iron my rugby gear, all right? So I would have been the only kid on the park, right, running out to play rugby with like pure creases down the side of my... She ironed my underpants and my socks, which actually wasn't a bad thing, to be fair. I kind of got into that. But here's the thing. I used to say, Granny, why are you doing this? Because she had an undying belief that whenever you walk onto that park, I don't want anyone saying, what kind of home does he come from? All right, so she used to iron my rug. You know, isn't that lovely? And I used to think she was mad until I really understood, actually, this is a value to her. And that what I was looking at on the outside was only really a manifestation of what she really valued on the inside. Now, for Christians, this is really interesting because we have a view about something. And today I'm talking about sickness, all right? I'm talking about the whole area of being ill and being sick. And we have a view on that, okay? We may be able to say what people want to hear from the teeth out and go, oh, I don't like sickness. But actually, what you'll find in our lives and in our approach, especially when we are sick or when other people are sick, actually shows what we really think about it. So we have our view. Then when you come to church, you hear God's view. And there's generally a gap between what we really believe on the inside, manifested in our behavior, and what God thinks. And the whole point for us as Christians is this: we're trying to narrow that gap, because when the two things converge, what we believe and what God believes, and the two come together and they start to be one, well, that's when the culture say we're sucking diesel. Isn't that right? Whatever that means. Would that not make you sick? No. Why, I don't know why they say it. But anyway, what they say is, now we're sucking days. That's when things really start to go. When the gap between what you really believe in your heart starts to merge with what God says in his word, that's when life starts to work. So what does the world think about being sick? Now, you might think, Andrew, why are you saying this? But I listened to the Holy Spirit this morning, because whenever you are sick, if you want to know what you really feel about it or what you believe about it deep in your core, just think about what happens whenever you have a headache. All right? Now, just keep that in your head, because in the world, people who don't know Jesus have no issue with this. It's really critical for us to understand this, because if we understand how we actually approach sickness, it will really make the whole area of healing much more easy to understand and actually walk in. And it's way more subtle than what we actually think. Do you know, the world's pretty clear. Last year in the UK, we spent £110 billion on health in the NHS. That was its budget. In the US, they spent $235 billion on just prescriptions, never mind health and the whole industry around it. Now, if money shows you what you really value, then the trillions and trillions of pounds and dollars that are spent on health shows this, that the world understands that it's a good thing to be healthy. The world has no issue with that. They invest with their time and their money to be well. They invest in it. And the point for us is this. You know, if you meet anyone in the street, there's no one that you're going to meet is going to wish serious illness on themselves. Isn't that right? How many people have you met saying, look, life's brilliant, I'm just really hoping I can contract something that's going to kill me? It seems absurd. But we're going to see that some of our thinking is actually absurd. Because what happens is this. People in the world won't say it, but instinctively that they know, because they're made in the image of God, and whether they understand it or not, they know that they were made for health. They know that they were made for wholeness. They know that they were made not to be sick, not to be dying, not to be in all of that kind of pain and agony that comes with sickness, because they understand something. I want to be well. And people don't really bat an eyelid at that. Why? Because that's just what we want. Now, here's the really interesting thing that sometimes in the church we have taken on with regards to the whole area of sick and being sick. For many of us, we have been taught a massive distortion of the truth in this area. And I'm not wanting to be critical of any church or any believers or anything like that. But the crazy thing for me is this. Here you have God's people in relationship with the God of wholeness, created in by the God of wholeness, and people who should be enlightened to know better. And even actually, when you look at Jesus in John 17:3, if you want to know the heart of God, he makes it really clear. I love this moment. It's an intimate moment with Jesus and his Father before he's going to go back to heaven, and he's praying for the believers. And you see the heart of God, and it's so moving. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is Jesus talking to his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that's me, whom you have sent. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. That is Jesus's heart. Not that you would just know God in your head, but the word he used was that you would experience God, not just in your head, but in your life. You would walk in the fullness and the wholeness that God has. And Jesus's prayer for every believer is, God, that they would just know you the way I do. That they would experience your wholeness the way that I have experienced it. That's the fullness of God in your life. That's the heart of Jesus. And yet we have believers saying that it might be God, the same God that Jesus is praying to and saying, I want them to see you in your wholeness and in your healing power. And we have believers today who go, well, do you know what? In your pain and in your sickness and in your suffering, that might be what God wants for you. What complete nonsense. What complete and utter tripe. How does God choose some people to be well and some people not to be well? Whenever Jesus made it clear that he wanted all of us to enter into wholeness. Have you ever thought about it? When people say, well, maybe it's just the Lord. Well, how did he choose? You see, we say, well, oh, you can never really know what God's thinking. I understand that. I understand there's so much about God that we will never understand. But one thing I do know is this. There's an awful lot that we will understand, because he's always consistent with his nature. And when something's not consistent with his nature, you can say that's not God. Do you understand me? And sometimes God's ways are above ours, and I understand that. But what we can't do is say, well, God's just choosing. Why? Because Galatians 2:6 makes it very clear. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. So why would he choose you or your family and not mine to receive wholeness and health? He wouldn't. It's a distortion. That kind of thinking completely undermines the goodness of God, and it totally misrepresents who he has revealed himself to be. There's something really wrong with that. You know why, church? I want to tell you now that if you sit here today and you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has empowered you to come against sickness and death and for you to take authority over it and to get rid of it in the name of Jesus. That's what he said in Mark chapter 16. This is not the words of Benny Hinn or an American televangelist. This is the words of Jesus Christ himself. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. What? They will recover. Now, why did Jesus say that if he didn't mean it? Did Jesus get it wrong? Was he kind of mistaken that day? I don't think he was. That's a good thing, says you. Let's look at some examples, because what you'll find in the church is this. Embrace sickness. Embrace it, because actually whenever God spoke to his people, he only ever referred to sin, all right? So healing in the Bible, this is what the church, some churches will tell you, only ever refers to your spiritual condition and not your physical condition. Well, is that right? I'm going to go next week. I probably will be fully excited. But this week, let me just throw something out. Let's look at Luke 9:1. He then called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, the word diseases there, I've heard that said, that that's just your spiritual condition. We're sick on the inside because of sin and we need to be saved. That's absolutely true, but that's not what that means in Luke 9. Why? Because the Greek word for disease is nosos, and it means this, a chronic, persisting disease, typically an incurable ailment. And what did he do? He sent people who were chronically, persistently dying with things that couldn't be healed, and he sent his disciples out, and he said, go and heal them. The word in Greek, therapeu, and it means to completely make them whole again. So that's what Jesus was talking about. In Matthew 10:1, he did the same. He said, now he called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, did that mean just in their spirit and in their minds? No. What it meant in Greek was malakeia. It meant infirmity, debility, bodily weakness, and sickness. And I'm going to give you all those references next week. So understand this. The heart of Jesus for you this morning is never sickness. Never, period. It is not his heart. It is not his will. He doesn't bring it into your life because he spent his whole ministry here on earth sending people out to overcome it in his name. So why today would he change his mind? Everything that Jesus said was a perfect representation of the heart of his Father. And the incredibly ironic thing for me is that Christians are the one who today are most often thinking and saying to people that sickness may just be from a loving God. It is not. That's not the kind of witness that Jesus was talking about, because if Jesus said and did what he really meant and represented his Father, every time it was go and get rid of it, overcome it, cure it, make people whole. That's the heart of Christ for you today. He's never changed and he's not going to change. And do not listen to anyone who tells you that God wants you to be sick. He does not. Is that clear? Good. I'm glad to get that off my chest. Here's the thing. Now, because we have to have a real good, honest look about how we view sickness, because this is what happened in my life. For me personally, I had this revelation moment of James 1:17, where it said, every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. I talked about that last week. God is not the source of sickness, and he does not need sickness to chastise you. Many people say, well, maybe God is just bringing this into your life to teach you a wee lesson. Nonsense. Religious nonsense. God, of course, can bring good out of any situation, but that does not mean that he is behind every situation. Why? Because Isaiah 53 is very clear. The chastisement for your peace, that means the punishment to make you right with God, was put on Christ. So he is not bringing sickness into your life to teach you a lesson, because that's not what a loving heavenly Father does. It's like Ben this week. I enjoyed my school career, in inverted commas. But every time I go to school with Ben for a parent-teacher interview, halfway through the interview, I have to nip myself and go, she's not talking about you. She's not talking about you. Because when you hear, could try better. You know, I was scarred growing up because every interview I had about school was, okay, he's a nice wee lad, but he could try better. Or he just needs to stop talking as much. And I'm hearing this through from Ben. And so I'm sitting there going, Oh, and you have just the whole weight of the world. And then I'm thinking, I'm 37. She's not talking about me. It's Ben. Oh, thank goodness. I need healed. You know what I mean? Now, here's the thing. After I come back this week from Ben's parent-teacher interview, and he did real well, okay? I'm only elaborating. Now, he needs to improve in his reading, all right? So he has all the tools, but he's just lazy, she says, basically. And he just won't read a book. Nah, let's play football. So whilst he has all the skills, he actually won't apply himself to them. Again, flashbacks, da-da-da-da-da. Now, what did I do whenever I came home this week with Ben? Did I hammer the life out of him? Let's just pray for the Boyd household right now. Actually, what happened that night was he ran into a door, okay? Fell down the stairs. Yeah. No, he actually did. Because Ben never goes anywhere if it's not 145 miles an hour around the house. And he did actually hurt himself. Now, at that moment, what did I do? Did I say, Ben, your reading is not as good as it should be, so enjoy that pain. That serves you right. And you know what? In this pain, you're going to understand just that I'm really loving you and helping you to be better at your reading. How completely absurd is that? You're sitting there going, I can't even believe you're standing in church saying it. It's so ridiculous. Do you know we do exactly the same thing with God? When we have things in our lives and it's sickness and we go, well, maybe this is God trying to teach me. And no, it's not. Everything that held you back from God, every bit of sin and filth and dirt has been put onto Jesus Christ and carried away. He doesn't need to make you sick to teach you anything. Because in your eyes, in his eyes, you're the same as Jesus Christ, pure and holy and acceptable to him. Sickness is not God's blunt tool to teach you a thing. He doesn't need it. Why? He doesn't chastise that way. I even understand that as a dad, so there's no way our Heavenly Father, where every good and perfect gift comes down, that he's going to do that. I mean, how do we reduce the most creative, incredible being in the whole universe to somebody who has to kill you to teach you anything? Even we understand that's nonsense. But you know, religious thought has been put for year after year. So maybe God is just bringing this to you to teach you. It's the love of God that brings you to repentance. It's the love of God that changes you. It's the grace of God that changes you. That's the heart of God for you. Do you want to know how you're going to change? Get a bigger revelation of Jesus and his love for you. That's God's plan for personal change. Understand how much he loves you. Understand how much he's done for you. Understand how much he wants to bring into your life, and you will start to change. The more you see Jesus in his love and his grace and his mercy, you will be changed. So let me tell you this, for the want of being really, 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 really straight, sickness is not from God. And we need to actually have a really good heart attitude check, if you like, about how we view sickness. Because if we view it that it's something from God, then whenever you come to pray and to stand against it, why is it that sometimes we don't see healing? Because many of us live with a core belief inside of our hearts that actually this might be God. If sickness is from God, why do you go to the doctor? Why take yourself out of the will of God? If God wants you sick, you know what? Just sit there and take it. Don't dare come against the will of God. You go to the doctor and God wants you in that condition. You know, you're taking yourself out of the will of God. Have you ever heard so much nonsense? You were made for wholeness. Religious people don't like it because they can't understand it and they can't put it in a box and they can't say, I do, therefore this works. It's the grace and the love of God in your life brings wholeness in your body. It's an incredible, incredible thought. So I want to tell you this. God has never changed on this. Sickness is your enemy and you need to resist it and fight against it with everything that you have been given by God. Where does it come from then? You know, there's lots of, sometimes I talk with people and they say, well, you know, this is what my life's like and therefore God is bringing this into my life to, you know, I did this and therefore I'm sick in this area. Total nonsense. If you want to know where sickness comes from, it's real simple. Romans 5:12 lays it out. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death. Now that word in Greek is thanatos, and it means spiritual and physical death. So the physical death in your body came through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now sickness, what that means is this, that sickness is a result of the state of this world. This whole world is broken. The word sin there is the Greek word hamartia. It's not what you do, it's who you are. I explained that in Romans, okay, how we think that sin is always, this is what I'm doing, and there are acts of sin. However, the sin that God talked about and the sin that Jesus came to deal with was the condition. Because all your actions came out of your condition, hamartia. So sickness in the world today, why do things break at a genetic level? Because this world is sick. It's waiting for the final consummation when Jesus comes back and completely makes a new heaven and a new earth. But this world is sick, and that's where sickness comes from. It is not as a result of your own action. Although, if you smoke, you're probably going to get cancer. All right? So there are sicknesses that are as a result of people's action. But sometimes when you look at babies and you go, God, why is that wee baby sick? It's never done anything to anyone. Why? Because this world is sick. Romans 5:12. It's not what you've done or what somebody else has done. It's just the state of this world. And that's one of the most terrible things for me is this. Whenever you take a work of death, whenever you take a work of sickness, whenever you take a work of evil, when you think about a young child or a baby, and you start to say, well, maybe that is God. How utterly perverse. I'm using strong language today. Do you know why? If you know anyone who's sick, let's not beat around the bush. Death and sickness and evil are no laughing matter. When people die painful deaths, it's no laughing matter. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. His finished work available for believers today. So let's not accept any substitutes or put any limitations on what God can do today. Because this is no laughing matter. This is actually God and his kingdom saying, do you know what? I have never made you sick. I don't want you to be sick. Every bit of my work was to bring you into health and to wholeness. So don't attribute to God what is a work of evil. People say, well, you can't get people's hopes up, Andrew. Well, let's just tell them a story about this loving God and attribute evil and death to him. And let's see how they get on with that. It doesn't work. Why? Because God is a God of wholeness. And I want to tell you this. One of the most terrible things for us is to accept sickness in any way as coming from God himself. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. We live in a world that's broken, but Jesus Christ and his kingdom has broken straight into the middle of it. He's formed a beachhead and he said, you know what? My kingdom is coming right now through my church believers. And sickness is not a part of my kingdom. And it's always been that way. It has always been that way. And it's a curious thing for me that some people today think that God might want you to be sick. Because you know what? God's never thought that way. Really? Do you know that the whole way through Scripture, sickness is always seen as a curse? Always seen as a curse. Oh, and I'm going to show you that right now. And here's the incredible thing. With Israel, the children of God, they understood that whenever they were blessed, okay, that the blessing of God would result in physical wholeness. And here's the interesting thing. For them, blessing was always linked to obedience. So whenever they obeyed, they were well. All right. Whenever they were walking close with God and they were in good relationship with God, under the old terms of the terms of the old covenant, health was as a result. Whenever they started to step outside of walking right with God, whenever they started to step outside of being in relationship with God, they put themselves under curse. And one of the things that was a result of the curse was sickness. And it was always dependent on them obeying. But one thing is clear, that sickness, and even in the very start, was never ever seen as a blessing. So why do we see it or try to talk about it in those terms? It was never seen as a good thing, and it was never seen as something that God wanted for his family and for his people. It's always been part of the curse. It always was a part of the curse, and it forever will be a part of the curse until we remove ourselves from under the curse. And that is Jesus Christ. So if you live today with any thought at all that sickness has a plan, as part of a plan from God, it is not. It is not. And I feel like I'm kind of addressing some things here with people this morning. Why? Because sickness always came from the curse. Always when you were under curse, sickness came into your life. Now, what does Galatians 3 tell us about you and me sitting here today as New Testament believers? Christ, what? Has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's you and me, in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 5:1, he writes this, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, in the Old Testament, they had the weight of always trying to do right for God. And here we have a wonderful Savior who comes into the world and goes, you know what? I'm going to redeem you from out underneath that curse and place you in the place where you can receive all the blessing that was due to me. I'll take that on and you can have it. Health. Is that good? See, many old people say, well, this is where Jesus dealt with my sin. Yes, but as in dealing with your sin, he also rescued you from every single curse. Many people live today knowing that they're saved, that they've been washed again, whatever that means, but they don't understand that the whole deal is not as your sin dealt with, but you're freed from the consequences that the sin would have brought into your life. So whenever you were under the curse, you would have lived sick, but now because you've been redeemed from the curse, you can live in wholeness. Oh. The way has been opened, church, for you to enjoy the blessing and the favor of God. The blessing and the favor of God. And this is so foundational. Whenever life comes against you, without this understanding that what Jesus did for you, you will be unsure and unsteady, but you will gain confidence and become more assured whenever you become more enlightened, Ephesians 3, to the love and the grace of God. There are many examples of healing in the Old Testament, from Sarah's barrenness and Moses' hand. I could list loads and loads of them. But you know the thing with those people is they always lived under the weight. They saw glimpses of healing, okay? But they always lived under this weight of they were never right with God. You see, people go, well, was God different in the Old Testament? No, he wasn't. There was a different covenant then. And so whilst we see healing breaking in and out of the Old Testament, the people lived under this weight of never being free, continually having to make amends, continually having to offer sacrifices. And the whole of the Old Testament points towards the Messiah coming. And the whole way through the Old Testament, what is it? There's just continual groan, this heaviness on the people for the day that they would be free from it all. The day that the Messiah would come in and set them free, not just in their bodies, but in their spirits and in their emotions and in everything else. And they long for that day. The whole thing of the Old Testament is this. God stepping, you know, stepping and healing here and healing there. But the weight of the people going, oh God, we're so looking forward. The whole history pointed towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming, and that's what they longed for. And that's where we live today. That's the complete picture. And I'm going to finish today by doing this, by saying this. Even in the Old Testament, it was not part of the plan for God's people to be sick. It was always the curse that we have been redeemed from. But let me give you the complete picture today. I'm going to talk from Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to take about 5 minutes to do it. Because the most complete account of what we live in today is found actually in Isaiah 53. It's number 4 of what's called Isaiah's Servant Songs. And it describes an unnamed servant of the Lord who was to be offered as a sin offering. Now here's the thing. Many people, and I've heard people even recently preached that this does not mean that God wants you well. Do you know what? Buckle your seatbelts. I'm just going to show you that it does. All right? And I've even got a handout. You see, my hand, do you know I took ages in that handout? Could you give me some more love in it? Thank you. You see, here's the point. The whole way through the Old Testament, the people are groaning. They're under the weight of sin and judgment and condemnation. They're only seeing little glimpses, and their hearts are breaking to be free. Does your heart break this morning to be free? Is there something in your life where you're going, God, I feel like I'm under the weight of this. It condemns me. I feel sick. I don't feel well. I feel like I'm under something, and it feels like it's so heavy on top of me, and I want to be free from it. Does anybody feel like that? Do you know what it's like to feel like that? Well, that's what the people of Israel felt like. And then Isaiah steps in 53 and he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you what this Messiah is going to do. Okay? Now, people argue about, does this mean healing in your body? Completely, again, the wrong argument. You know what most proper theologians argue about? Does it even mean Jesus? All right? The argument here in Isaiah 53, because people go, oh, well, you can't say that means physical healing. Well, most right-minded people don't even consider that. What they consider is, does Isaiah 53 refer to the nation of Israel or to the Messiah that would come? Okay? Now, I think it's fairly unanimous, and I can't go into today for time, but the New Testament writers particularly assume unanimously that Isaiah 53 refers to Jesus Christ, and that is my personal belief, and I could show you that from the whole way through, but we don't have time. So let's not go, does this mean physical healing or not? Completely wrong argument because it's so flippin' simple. This actually is about Jesus Christ. And the whole problem is this. It's summed up in verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The work of Christ in Isaiah was this. It was all about substitution. There are many specific sins here this morning that you have not committed. Most of you haven't murdered someone. Most of you haven't done whatever. One thing in common, though, is that we have all turned our backs on God. Now, the Hebrew word for this is avon, all right? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what that means is here, I'm going to show you this. If you go next door after the series, I have actually put this out and given you the original words here. with references so you can go away just to check what I'm saying here this morning, because this will blow your mind. This is what Jesus is like this morning. So the word Avon is this, all right? Translated here is iniquity, the closest word that we have in rebellion. Now that is the primary cause of all the curses that result in all the sicknesses that are listed in Deuteronomy 28. But rebellion does not convey the full meaning of what we're talking about. Because whenever we rebel, we think about what we do. The word Avon in Hebrew meant this: whenever you rebel and you do something wrong, that's bad enough. But because you've done something wrong, there is a punishment due to you for acting wrong. Now, what this word Avon means is this: that God has put onto Jesus Christ not just what you have done wrong, your sin, but every evil consequence that should have come to you has been put onto Christ, what? And has been carried away from you. Avon just doesn't mean that you're guilty. It means that the punishment that should have come to you for being guilty has also been dealt with. What it means this morning is this: in Belfast speak, you're scot-free because of Christ. He has come in and made you new. And do you know what? There is nothing can come against you or stand against you, whether it's hurt, pain, sickness, disease, war, pride, depression, fear, worry, stress. All of that is as a result of Avon. It's been put onto Christ and carried away from you this morning. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? You can see that through the whole way through the Old Testament. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus just didn't identify with our rebellion, but the curse and then the sickness. You see, there's curses and then there's sickness that comes as a result. All of that, every evil punishment and every evil consequence was put onto Christ, and he carried them away so that they might never return to you. Isn't Jesus incredible? Now, that's what the word means. I don't get to make it up, and you can go and check it. Now, here's the thing. If it looks like a duck, it sounds like a duck, what? It is a duck, okay? Or very probably is a duck. So let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 54. Surely he has borne... Can you go back to the first one? Surely he has borne our griefs, okay? Grief is a word in English that we get really kind of mixed up about, don't we? It means to be sad and all the rest of it. Well, actually, not here. The word grief in Hebrew is the word koli. And it means to be diseased and sick in your body. All right? So we translate that word as grief, as they translate it as grief. And many people say, well, this is where Jesus will deal with your sadness. Okay? And the word means he'll deal with your sickness. Sadness or sickness. He actually deals with both. The word koli in Hebrew, and there's many references, Deuteronomy 28, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Hosea, it all goes through. Surely he has borne the word nasa. The word nasa means this, not anything to do with space, but simply to put on and to take away. So Jesus Christ has taken all of your sickness, all of your pain, all of your suffering. He's put it on himself, and he has nasa'd it away, carried it away. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word makob, it means pain, both in the physical and in the mental sense. Now, I'm going to be honest, primarily that word means mental stress, mental torture. But it also means physical torture. It was used in the book of Job many times. It was used in Jeremiah to describe the pain that comes. Normally, the pain physical is as a result of the pain that starts inside. You know when sometimes you can feel in your body the stress of what's going on the inside? That's what makob is. That's what it means. And guess what? He was wounded for our transgress. He carried our sorrow, sorry, number three. So he carried the same word, nasa, took it away. So your physical sickness, your debilitating ailments, he took them away. Your mental stress and your mental pressure and your mental sickness that results in physical sickness, he took them away. He was wounded for your transgressions. Number four, pesha in Hebrew. It means rebellion and transgression against God. So all of that rebellion that resulted in you needing to be punished, he was wounded for that. And he was bruised for your iniquity, avon, guilt and the punishment associated from guilt. The chastisement for our peace, translated into Greek, is erene, which means to have total and utter peace with God. So your punishment that was due to you, that would have resulted in you having peace with God, was put on Christ. And what? And by his stripes, we are healed. We are rapha, that word. We're thoroughly made whole. We're healed, we're cured, and we have become fresh. That's another play of Hebrew. Now that's what the words mean. That's whenever you go to your Strong's Concordance, that's what it means. And people say, well, you know, it's like the whole context was about Israel or whatever. Well, you know, you can argue that day. Most people say this is about Jesus Christ. And this was 700 years before it happened. And this was the work of the Messiah. And you know what, church? I'm going to finish by saying this. This is the work that you live under today. It's the whole work. You see how it's not just physical. It's not just mental. It's not just spiritual. It's the whole lot. At the very end of that verse, he says, I am the one that makes you whole. Sickness is not God's plan for you. Don't accept it. Don't live under it. Don't be tempted for 1 minute to go, do you know what, God? You maybe you're teaching me. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He only wants to lead you in love and a greater revelation of his incredible work for you. Sickness is not from God. Because by his stripes, by his wounds, that word stripes is just bruising, you have been made whole. Body, soul, and spirit. Is that a good word? Why don't we stand?
Greater things have yet to come.